No, the most crucial part of our relationship, it's in our hearts. Our relationship with God is focused upon our hearts, on the secret place. It's beyond the sight of men. We can do a pretty good act, but not before God. Before him, we're like an open book. He knows the intentions of our hearts. He knows what's in our hearts. So that seems to be crucial in this passage, is to do with God engaging with our wills, that our wills would be bent towards his will, that we would be open and willing and susceptible to his ways. But there's also another aspect that comes up, and I think it follows on from that, and it comes out towards the end of the passage as we're looking at the craftsmen and their ministry to the other people who come along, that they're willing and able to teach. You see, we don't actually know everything. I don't, is that stating the obvious? And there's a lot to learn. We don't come to Christ is the complete article. We've got to submit ourselves to the teaching and the training that is necessary. If we're willing to learn, we can then be more useful in his house and in his service. So that's another aspect that comes out of this, is not only that willingness, but that teachability, to be teachable. And finally, the third thing really that comes out from all this is this willingness, this teachableness, and then this sympathy to the aims that God sets, the goals that God sets. It's all well and good being very willing and very teachable, but if the things you're willing to do and the things you're willing to learn are not the things that God wants to teach you and to take you in the way that he wants you to go, well, there's a lack of fellowship there, isn't there? There are very clear aims that God is giving the people to pursue, and he wants them to be willing to pursue those aims, to go after his will, to do it his way, and to learn if necessary in order that might be achieved. So that's my basic headings there, this willingness, this teachability, and this sympathy with his aims and objectives for our life. So that's my basic summary. I'm going to turn the heating down because I'm boiling. Are you all right? Subtropical church. I think you're all being prepared for ministry in the tropics, don't you? Maybe there's a call. In the time of Moses, God was building a sanctuary, a place of refuge here on earth, that people could come and know him and worship him, a place where his spirit would abide. And he was inviting people, giving opportunity to people to participate in that, to be participators in the building of a house for God, a place where people could meet with God, where they could learn of him, they could know his grace and blessing here on earth, a day of opportunity for the people. But he sets out terms here, what that means. He's the director of the work. When we say Jesus is Lord, it does what it says on the tin. He's Lord. It's not just a title. It has authority. It means it speaks of his authority. And so if they were going to participate in that, as I've just been saying, they needed to be willing to cooperate. They needed to be teachable, to learn what was necessary. They had to be sympathetic to what he wanted to do. I mean, you know, I think somebody once said, and this is no disparagement on children at all, I thank God for children, but I remember Rob Parsons once said, when Sean and I were considering starting a family, we listened to a tape by Rob Parsons, and he says, if you're thinking of having a family, I suggest you take a couple of goats into the supermarket and walk around the aisles with them. If you enjoy it... We know it rubs both ways. They have to put up with us too, don't they? But unwillingness is very, very hard to manage, isn't it? You know, you can try and get somebody to do the things that need to be done, but if their heart's not in it, and this is certainly not anything pertaining to children, by the way, this is a universal issue that speaks to all people. If a person's heart's not in it, you've all been to the supermarket and the person's serving on the counter and their heart is not in it. Their heart is not in it. And when it comes to God's work, he doesn't need unwilling workers. He doesn't need unwilling workers. He's not dependent on a workforce to achieve his aims, that he, everybody should be seconded into the workforce and made to do what has to be done, whether they like it, whether they hate it, whether they feel like it, whether they don't. His house, his work, his sanctuary is a holy place, and it is to be built with willing hearts and willing hands. People who love the Lord with all their hearts. That is the work of God, from the heart, from the heart. Because in the end, the building of the sanctuary, a place on earth, is for our benefit, not his. It's not for him, it's for us. We have this opportunity to know God, to know the forgiveness of sins, to experience his grace, to learn his wisdom, to benefit from all these things. It's our opportunity. So why should anybody be dragged, kicking in and screaming into something that is for their good and for their benefit? And the truth is that when we come to do this work and get involved in this work, it is not something that, naturally speaking, we know all about. We somehow instinctively know what to do. We have to be taught. We have to be told. We have to be shown. God has written in his word what delights him, what pleases him is here. It's written. It doesn't come imprinted on our hearts. In fact, our own hearts would quite naturally take us and have taken us in the past in all manner of directions. So we have to learn, don't we? We have to be able to be submitted to find out what he wants us to do. People bring their agendas, don't they? You know, we all very conscious of that. At sort of when a boardroom level, anybody's involved in business or any sort of enterprise, that people come, or the local councils or things like that, people come to the table often with their own agendas, their own ideas about what they want to achieve. And sometimes it's all right, as long as people are open and honest and say, this is what I'm here, this is why I'm here at this table, because I'd like to see this and this happen, and that can be assessed and judged. But in terms of the building of God's work, that is surplus to requirements. He's not actually looking for opinions. He's looking for willing, teachable workers who prepare to put their heart into what he's doing. It's not our project, it's his project. And we come to him like that. The first four verses here, look in chapter 35, this little element about the Sabbath. If you're not familiar with Bible reading, you won't have learnt possibly yet that all these chapter breakups and verse breakups and all those components are a very modern innovation. Probably goes back to about the 1400s. The text actually flows naturally all the way down, and all these breaks are things that people have put on there to try and make it more manageable. And oftentimes these chapter breaks are quite inconvenient to the actual flow of the text. And I think this is an example of it, because these first verses here in chapter 35 certainly belong with the flow of what we've been reading in chapter 34, which is a kind of restating of things that God has already said, but restating it in such a way as to add some degree of detail that wasn't there before. And in this instance, we've heard time and time again about the Sabbath and its importance and its basic regulations. But what we haven't heard is the thing that you read in verse 3, detail you see in verse 3, which underlines the degree of detail God is interested in when it comes to the observance of the Sabbath. And here it says, don't even light a fire on the Sabbath day. That's something we haven't read before, and that's very much the tone of chapter 34. We're given something and then giving some further detail into how this thing should be applied. And this fits in with what we're talking about this morning. Are they willing? Here's a very specific regulation that's been asked of them. Are they willing on that day, on that Saturday, not to light a fire in their house? That's what they're being asked. And they might say to themselves, well, I don't know how I'll cope. How will I manage? Are they willing to learn how they'd cope and how they would manage? Are they interested in the aims and the objectives that God is establishing for them as a people, that this is some way, shape, or form, a component part in a much bigger plan that he is working out? Are they willing? Are they teachable? Will they have their enough sympathy with God and his objectives for their life to just not light a fire once a week in their house? So So there's one specific thing that's been asked. And the whole of the rest of the chapter, as we read on there from verse 5 onwards, we read this list of needs and requirements and things that are being asked of their people. It's such a clear list. Do they have these things? Blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen. It's like a shopping list, isn't it? When you go to the shops, you go to see if they've actually got the things that you want. Even when... does anybody here do online shopping nowadays? Online shopping, you want baked beans and you put baked beans in and they haven't got baked beans. So they put up a suggestion. Well, we haven't got baked beans. Would you like? And they make a suggestion for you. And it's usually something like, spaghetti rings and stuff like that. Well, I don't want spaghetti rings. I want baked beans. That's why I asked for baked beans. That's what I'm after. And it's like that. Here is a very specific list of things that are required. God is looking for very particular things from us. Do they have them? Do they have these things? Do you have them? Do you have what God is looking for? Are they willing? That's the question that's being asked. There are limitations. He's not asking them to give something they haven't got. If they haven't got it, don't worry. If you haven't got it, that's fine. If the hat doesn't fit, don't wear it. God is looking for particular things. Have you got them? That's the first thing that they're thinking about there, isn't it? As the list is being read out, he's setting the goals. If they've got what he's looking for, but they don't want to give it, is that all right too? Yes. Yes. If you don't want to give it, but you've got it, don't. He doesn't need it. It's not like that. If you're not willing to give it to him, if you're not willing to use it in his service, just leave it exactly where it is and you carry on doing with it whatever it is that you think is so important to do with it. He only wants you to give it if you're willing to give it up. Because he's dealing with their hearts, isn't it? Where were they when God found them? What state were they in when God came to them? They were slaves. Slaves. And how does a slave's life, how is it ordered? The master comes and says to them, today you will do so and so. I don't care whether you can do so and so. I don't care whether you want to do so and so. That is what you're doing. And if you fail, you will be punished. That is the life of a slave, isn't it? Has God redeemed them from slavery in order to turn them into his slaves, to tell them to do what they must do when he tells them to do them and give it up whether they want to or not? Not at all. He's bought them with a price and they are now free. They're free. He's not going to take these things from them. He's asking, are you willing, if you have them, to give them? He's not returning them back to bondage. Look there in verse 6 through to 9. Have to be willing. They have to be willing again and again and again to give these things. So willing and able. You know, some people haven't got gold. Don't know about us. But maybe you've got silver. But somebody says, well, I've got some plastic. But it's not on the list. It's not on the list. There's a willing heart, but they haven't got the things that God is looking for. That's not what's wanted either. These two things, he's looking for these two things to come together. Both the ability and the desire met together. That's what he's looking for. I don't think any of us are fooled into thinking that God is looking for cow skins. Sea cow skins today. I don't know if any of you have got any sea cow skins at home, but it's there on the list, isn't it? And I think we've got to step back from this text for a minute after hearing everything I've just said about it and recognize that God is not looking for sea cow skins from us today. And the very obvious thing that lots of people would do at this point is saying, well, what actually I need and want from you all, dearly beloved, is some money. I want to give us your money. Because if you can give us your money, then we can turn that into all the things that we do need. We don't actually need sea cow skins, but there may be other things that we do need. And if you give us the money, we can buy those things and then we can do all the things that we need to do. And it's certainly true that the church needs a dishwasher. Is that, I think, that was identified the other day after we did the lunch. We did a big lunch here, 30 old people. We definitely need a dishwasher. We could also do with a pastor's assistant as well, couldn't we? I think that's a reasonable, I think a lot of people have agreed and felt that. And the boiler over the manse went bang, and we've got to replace that too. That's going to be a couple of £1,000. Money answers all things. It's not a bad thing, money, is it? And we see in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, that people sold their lands and so on, and what did they do? They brought their money, and they gave the money to the ministers. They put it at the minister's feet in order to use it as accordingly as they needed to. Because we're trying to find a practical way of taking this passage of Scripture, which talks about willing and able people to do what they can, and try to apply that to our lives today. How does this all apply today? In the Old Testament times, it was acceptable, wasn't it, to sell your possessions if you live far away from the temple, turn it into money, and then when you got to the temple itself, you would then buy all the things that you wanted to offer as your gifts and exchange it there and then. And so there's this use of money is there in the Bible. It's nothing we could be ashamed of. And the book of Proverbs says that money answers all things. There is a very significant value and use for money, I think all of us has found. You've gone quite quiet. Maybe it's just because I'm going on a bit here. But we do have to pull our financial weight, don't we, as Christians? That is just an ordinary part of the Christian life. It's an aspect of discipleship. It is just a part of discipleship. I don't think it's anything we should be embarrassed about. But money isn't everything. It really, really isn't everything. I'm not just saying that. What things that the Lord's work here really needs? What are the real needs here? Patience, gentleness, kindness, honesty, openness, willingness, generosity of spirit, hospitality, graces, all these graces. That's actually, in the end, you know, you can have a lot of money. Churches can have a lot of money and you can have all the kit. But I think one discerns the church spiritually. The house of God is a spiritual house, ultimately. Its beauty and its graces are those elements, those aspects that one discerns in the presence of God's people. A sense of love for God. Desire, fellowship, sweet fellowship, prayer. I'm not just saying this. I'm not just, because in the end, all the money, all it does, it furnishes us with some very, very actually dispensable things. We would still be the people of God if we didn't have a roof over our heads here in a man's house. We'd still be the people of God. There are people of God we talked to when we were listening to Andrew about those in Zambia. They meet under a tree. There's no rates to pay. There's no salary to pay. They sit under a tree and they study God's word, and they're the people of God every bit as much as if you've got a spire and a clock and all the other gadgets and a dishwasher or whatever. There are spiritual qualities that are looked for from God's people. Do you have them? And are you willing to give them to the Lord's work? Are you willing to take those capacities that God has given you, if he's given you them, and use them in his service and contribute them generously, openly, honestly to the building of his house here in this place or wherever the Lord has put you? And there are some things that are just simply just not required. They are surplus to requirement. Some things that are not desired for the building. Rivalry, envy, spite, bitterness, unforgiveness, backbiting, gossip. Would you all agree? Those things are surplus to a requirement. We can do without these things in the people in the house of God, can't we? We don't need these things. They're not necessary. They won't contribute in any way, shape, or form. There's nothing beautiful or gracious. They don't speak of Christ. We don't need them. They're not needed. And some people are very willing to give them, Not here in this place, thankfully. I'm just saying, just, you know, broadly speaking. People are willing to give these things, but they're not required. They're not required. The truth is that the things, all the things that are listed here in chapter 35 of Exodus, if you notice what holds them all in common, they're precious, they're rare, they're costly, they're hard to come by. And the things the Lord is looking for from us are just like that. They're not cheap, they don't come easy, they're not light, they're expensive, expensive on you, ultimately expensive on Christ. Because Christ has died that these things might be formed in us and created in us. But not the rubbish. Not the rubbish. Rubbish is cheap. You can get rubbish anywhere, everywhere. There's shops popping up everywhere that will sell us rubbish. We can fill our lives with rubbish. People are buying extra garages and storehouses, aren't they? They've got their houses full of things and they're buying extra space to fill up with their stuff. Their stuff. God is looking for silver and gold, precious stones. You know, if you've got in the natural any of those things, you'll know how valuable those things are. They are very valuable things. Wood, hay, and stubble you can pick up anywhere. But if you build God's work on those things, wood, hay, and stubble, when the time comes, when Christ comes, the whole thing will burn to the ground. Yes, you'll be saved, but you'll have nothing to show for it. But if you build with silver and gold and precious stones, you'll have no cause to be ashamed. You give God the best, even if you've only got a little bit and you think it's weak and insignificant. It's what he's looking for, and if you're willing, give it. Verse 10, we've dealt with these items that he's looking for, but there's another issue. There are skills. Skills required as well. Not just graces, but abilities. You can have qualities, but are you trained? This doesn't come easy either. You ever watched a craftsman at work? It's an amazing thing, isn't it, watching a craftsman at work. My friend came over from Germany. Some of you met him during the course of the week. On German TV, I didn't know this. For those of you who suffer from any measure of insomnia, this would be an amazing insight into the world of insomnia in Germany. They have a television program that goes on all night long. And what it is, it's an artist doing a painting. And the camera just focuses in on this artist doing this painting. And you can sit there hour after hour watching the painting gradually unfolding bit by bit. And the Germans have deduced that this is a therapeutic process and it allows people to rest and relax. And it's very, hopefully, help people getting off to sleep. But if you're like me, watching somebody who's brilliant at what they do, whether they're a musician or an artist or a builder, whatever, doing what they do and doing it, it's a joy, isn't it? It's fascinating. It does not come easy. It does not come easy. It just doesn't. You have to work at it. You have to apply yourself to it. It's costly. I was watching somebody playing golf the other day, and as I was playing them, I realized there is years of practice and experience and talent that's gone into absolutely giving me the worst hammering in golf that I've probably ever experienced in my life. I was so ashamed. It doesn't come easy, but it's a joy to watch somebody just with that swing. They don't just born with that. Not just born with these things. And here God is in verse 10 asking for not just things, but skills, for abilities. These are costly things too. Things that you've learned over the years, talents that you've developed over the years. Now, we don't actually need cow hides. I think we've identified that. And we probably don't need any sacred garments made, okay? That is probably the case. I don't need any sacred garments made. I don't think any of us do. But could this church do with an administrator, a really skilled administrator? Most definitely. Most definitely. How about not just a worship leader, but a worship team? A group of people who use their musical abilities and talents together and share it out so it's all balanced out over the course of things. Would that be a blessing and an asset to us? I believe it probably would. How about an evangelist? I'm not talking about somebody who just has a label that says evangelist. I'm talking about those people who just, have you met those people? Well, they could just open up a conversation about the Lord with people in the most remarkable and wonderful way and bring them to the question, the important questions of life in a winsome and wonderful way. And before you know it, that person is having a real proper serious conversation explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ to somebody else. Could be here, there or anywhere. And it is an absolute joy. Could we do with somebody like that around? Oh, yes, we could. It'd be fantastic, wouldn't it? I don't know what skills everybody here has got. I know some of you. I know some of you, and I know some of your abilities. And I know there's still the issue about whether you're willing to use them. These are always the question for all of us, isn't it? Whether we're willing to, because as soon as you use those things, you expose yourself, don't you? You stand up in front of everybody else. You're on show to some extent as well. You have to die to self in order to expose yourself to, look at me, here I am, I'm doing it. I'm always amazed how many skills that we learn in life are applicable to the work of God. I'm astonished at how many skills can be used, actually. But probably, if you're a skilled body piercer, which I don't think anybody else is here today, I'm not sure that's on the list. I don't know why, it just doesn't seem to fit. Or maybe I'm probably being an old fuddy-duddy here, right? But it just doesn't seem to fit. And there are some things that we learn over the years, habits, and they become skills over the years that really, really are very unhelpful. People do learn to manipulate other people and control other people, for example, and manage people and all that stuff. It's not necessary. It's not, you know, we don't need that. We don't need that. There are some things that are just not required. I just want to round this up and deal with this final issue, which is that some people quite honestly just say to themselves, you know, I just don't feel I've got anything to offer. I don't just don't feel I've got any skills particularly to offer. I don't really think I've got any silver or gold or precious stones. What about me? You know, this is a silly example, okay? The body piercer comes to faith. Is it useless? Well, probably not, actually. You might not be able to use it directly, but out there in their workplace, they're going to meet all sorts of people that a lot of us probably wouldn't meet. And it's a great opportunity for them to develop their evangelism skills, wouldn't it? To talk about the Lord to all manner of people that other people wouldn't be able to contact. And I suspect some of those people might be quite hard work at times. You'd need to develop a lot of grace as well, and patience in those sort of situations too. And I'm just using it as a very ridiculous example, but to prove a point, it doesn't matter what it is you're doing. It might not seem immediately applicable to the work of the ministry here in a church situation. The work of the ministry is just like the tip of the iceberg. It's a very small part of what the Lord is doing through his people 6 days a week. Vital things, getting out there amongst people, developing skills and abilities, using what God's given you in those places too. We've got to think about these things. And that's what they did in verse 20. In verse 20, after this great call for service that we hear in these preceding verses, call for service, call for gifts, they went away and they prayed about it. I suppose this is my big beef with the whole idea of the kind of altar call style ministry where in the moment when we're here, when we're all together and it's intense, I'm not suggesting that this particular meeting is, but just, you know, in a meeting where it is and it's drummed up and we're all at fever pitch and excited and the call is out, given out, and you go forward on the wave and the crowds and you're there in the midst and you give your heart and... But it's quite good actually to maybe go home first, to cool off, sit down. Even when you take an O2 contract, you've got to do that. You have a cool off period. Sit down, cool down, think about this. Can I pay? Can I actually do this? Can I sustain this? Can I not just begin the work, but can I finish it? Can I commit myself to this wholeheartedly and properly? And that's what these people did. And they came away and they realized that they could. The person who has nothing person who feels they have no skills or graces, feels themselves to be poor or talentless, I think verse 34 speaks to you. It speaks to all of us, I think, in lots of ways. Because when we come to Christ at the beginning, you come naked, poor, wretched, blind. You come, actually, in one sense, not knowing what the kingdom of God involves. You are absolutely a beginner. You don't know what is needed. And verse 34, we read about how the Lord put these two men in their midst who had the ability, it says there in verse 34, the ability to teach others. Teachers. He put teachers in the house. Now, maybe we don't know what to do or what's necessary, but you can find somebody who can teach you. You can find somebody, if you're willing and you want to serve the Lord, you can learn. You can learn. You know, there's some people that just won't be able to teach you anything. They haven't got anything to teach you. But there are some people who really do have something to teach you. And if you can find those people, do you remember school? As you remember school, what were your teachers like? Were they all absolutely inspiring and fantastic? Or was there one there, maybe, who just had your number and opened the subject to you and inspired you? You know, you have to find somebody, don't you, who can actually teach you. Not somebody who's just got the label, teacher, but somebody who's actually can teach you, who's able to teach you so that you can learn, so that you can serve. It says in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 that God has given his church gifts, teachers, and amongst them is teachers. And the purpose of those teachers is to equip the saints for the work of ministry so that people who come saying, I don't know what to do, I don't know how to do it, can teach you and train you and show you what's necessary to do so that you can do it, so that you can serve the Lord. That's the purpose. And to find yourself somewhere you can be submitted and to settle down so where you can learn is absolutely essential for the Christian. If you're not learning, then find somewhere where you can learn, where you're being trained, where God has put his hand on somebody who can teach you. It's crucial. But even the best pastor in the world, even if you go to the church, the best church in the world with the best pastor and the best teachers and so on and so forth, in the end, these people are all only ever at their very best, under shepherds. And whoever we are, whatever we are, there is one we can turn to who will teach us. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said? He said, learn of me, learn of me. And we have this in Christ, don't we? Christ is saying to us all the time, wherever we are, learn of me. You can come to Christ. I haven't got any skills. I haven't got any abilities. I haven't got any treasure. I don't know what to give. Learn of me. Come to me. He invites us, doesn't he, to go to him, to sit at his feet, to learn of him, spend time with him, to pray, to listen, to be obedient. He'll put us through our paces. Remember what kind of how he spoke about his own teaching ministries? Take my yoke upon me. It's a discipleship program, isn't it? He will teach you and train you bit by bit all the way. Follow me. Follow me, says Jesus. Follow me. That's lovely, isn't it? When you get somebody who's prepared to take you on. Take you on. Take you under their wing. Be your mentor. Teach you. Train you. Be with you. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. One of the worst things when you start a program like of any sort is that I'll fail. I'll make mistakes. And if I fail and make mistakes, it'll all come to an end. It'll all be a disaster. No, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. He'll start with you. He'll take you from where you are. He'll teach you. He'll train you. He'll be with you all the way to the end. And Jesus knows how to please the Father. If we're talking about how we should worship God in the end, the one who knows best how to worship God is the Son. And if we'll let him teach us how to worship the Father, we could not ask for a better teacher. In the end, it's interesting, all these little things I could have spent, you know, I think other kind of ministers would have spent maybe more gifted than I could, just taken all these kind of items on this list here, the gold, the scarlet yarn, and the what else have I got listed here, the scarlet yarn and the lampstand and all these things that are listed here, the requirements and the skills and the abilities, and they could have shown you bit by bit how each one of these things speaks of Christ. How the scarlet yarn, somebody said, it's like the thread that runs right the way through the Bible, the thread of redemption right through the Bible. And the lampstand speaks of Christ, the light of the world, and so on and so forth. All these different things, in the end, all the things that these people were being called to make were ultimately to speak of Christ. And ultimately what he's calling us to do and to be together is to speak of Christ, isn't it? Is that right? To speak of his body. You know, Jesus here was a natural temple, a natural sanctuary being built on the earth. But then Jesus said of himself, he said, if you destroy my body, I will raise this temple in 3 days. In the end, the temple was just speaking of Christ. It was all about Christ. And that's what we're about. We're all about Christ, aren't we? Speaking of him. And that's why the gifts and the abilities that we bring, if they don't speak of Christ, if the things that we do don't speak of Christ, then they're not necessary, they don't function, they don't have a part in what we're doing here. Everything needs to point to him. And everything that doesn't has no place. But if you've got these graces, if Christ is in you, if he's working in your heart, then you have got something to give. It may need nurturing, it may need developing and pointing and leading and directing. But all these things ultimately have been given to you by God that you should speak of him too. And if you don't want to, if you don't want to speak of him, if you don't want to give him glory and praise, if you don't want to use your life and your days in his service, well, that's just how it is. That's just how it is. But that is not what he's looking for in his body, the church. His body, the church, is the people who love God. That is what the church is. It's people who are saved and know him and love him. And yes, we struggle. Yes, we fail. But our hearts have been changed. And we want to give him the glory and the praise. There's no obligation. But there is this glorious, glorious invitation. So think about it. Think about it. Think about it. Examine your hearts. You've got a little campfire burning at home. Maybe put it out. Think about it. Shall I put the little fire out? Shall I put the fire out and see what the Lord will do? How he'll keep me warm? How he'll provide for me what I need today? There's some things that we just don't need. There we give them up. And give the glory to him. We're going to sing our closing hymn or song this morning. How great thou art.